Would you turn to hymn number 81? Hymn number 81, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Would you stand and sing all three verses?
Ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Remain standing.
Remain standing for our invitation.
Oh, I'm supposed to pray now. I got it.
Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't know the month, the day that Christ was born, but we know that he was born in Bethlehem, and we just set aside this date to celebrate when God became man, that he might take our place on the cross. And Father, what a wonderful morning for us to worship together in celebration of your love, of the love of your Son. And Father, we thank you, and we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's see. Now, this morning, this afternoon, as I understand it now, Thomas we'll be throwing the basketball out to the Mavericks game this afternoon to start the game. Is that still on? Good. And so be home by 1:15 so we can watch that. And no, don't get nervous. And that's just really wonderful. I'm looking forward to seeing that, and I hope that they do televise that. I'm sure they will, but you never know what they do. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And need to be in prayer for John Haig, our friend in John Hintz's church in Tucson. And he's just going through some very rough times. Be in prayer for the friend of our assembly and went by to see her this last week, and she wanted me to come by and just say goodbye, and so we need to be in prayer for her and her family at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring before the throne together? Okay, just bear these things in mind and each other. I always encourage you, as Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6, just be in prayer for one another. Believers that are in the conflict are the ones that need our prayer. I think it's very interesting that in Jesus Christ's prayer, in the Lord's Prayer just prior to the crucifixion, he specifically said, I don't pray for these other people. I don't pray for them. I'm praying for these disciples of mine. And I thought that was very interesting to point out. I do not pray for the world. I pray for these. And sometimes we pray for those that aren't even in a conflict. And you need to be in prayer for those that are in the conflict. I'm not saying we do not want to pray for unbelievers. I'm not saying we do not want to pray for believers that aren't in the momentum of the conflict. But the concentration of those that are in the conflict, those are the ones we need to be in prayer for. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith and be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. That's the great issue. Paul says, if I give everything I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, if you wanted to have a spiritual impact, you want to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Spirit, which means you have to be filled with the Spirit. It means you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. The most important teaching for the born-again believer is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, this is the season of giving, and it certainly is in keeping with the whole Christian momentum of giving. And it's not about us. It's not about the money. It's about responding to God's grace and to how God has prospered and how God has taken care of us through our life. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is one of those things, Father, one of those activities that no one else could see, but we're totally occupied with ourselves. Look how much I'm giving, God. Look how sacrificially I'm giving, God. Look how wonderful I am in giving this, God. Try to bribe you. Impress you, impress others. And then on the other hand, Father, it's one of the most wonderful responses in life to respond by giving. Parents at this time of the year find greater joy in giving to their children than in receiving anything from them, just watching their children receive things, presents. This should be the heart, Heavenly Father, of the believer, respond to you, that I have the opportunity and the pleasure, the ability, the means to give and respond to your grace and your love. Giving tells us a great deal about ourselves, Father. It tells us a great deal about you. You gave us the most precious gift, your Son. You gave it without obligation. And the only response that you ask for is our faith, not our doing. So we can learn a lot about ourselves and how we give. Do we give to control? Do we give to impress? Do we give to get a blessing in return? Do we give responding to who and what you are, what you mean to us? Now, Father, we thank you so much for your use of this humble assembly over the past year. The internet has just been overwhelming, the number of people throughout the world that tap into our messages just astounds me. The missionary outreach you've allowed us to participate in. And then, Heavenly Father, in the last year and a half, 2 years, what you've been doing with our young people here, maybe not even here at the assembly, but as an outreach of this assembly, you've given us that. And now, and Father, this, the assembly right here, the encouragement of the immediate family of coming together and studying your word. Father, we just pray now as we close out this year and enter a new year that you will see fit to continue to use this humble assembly in any way that you see fit. Continue with the outreach on the internet, tapes, publications, discs, missions, young people. Just pray, Father, that more and more young people will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior by the people from this assembly. Just watch over us at the camp next year as we get ready for it and design it and plan it. There's so many things, Father. And we thank you and we praise you. So, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Christmas hymn or carol that was asked to be sung is not in our hymnal. And it's not in another hymnal that we have here. And we found it in a Here We Come a Caroling little pamphlet thing. And then there's another songbook that Wes had behind the pulpit here. And it's in there. So we'll just be able to sing one verse, and you may remember some of the words. So I'm going to read them to you, read the verse to you, and then we'll stand and sing, We Three Kings. Now, to be technically correct, they're not kings. This is one of those things that people, when did the three kings come? Well, there were no three kings. There were three wise men. But James Webb tried to smooth it over. He said, well, they knew a king. But let's stand and sing, but let me read it to you, and then we'll stand and sing the first verse. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we traverse afar. Yeah, it says traverse. It doesn't say travel. Travel. Alright. For us good rednecks, it's traveling. They're just traveling. All right, filled, and if she does that here, can you imagine what I get at home? I didn't realize I had so many faults that need to be corrected. I really did. I know I'm just a pretty good old Joe, but I found out I'm just an old Joe, nothing pretty good about it. All right. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beams bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. So let's stand and sing.
Silent Night. And I know you have enough instruction, but we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Third, silent night, holy night, Son of God, Lord's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Would you be seated?
Stand with me. We just a special request from me. Let's sing 85, the first and last. First and fourth.
First and fourth. It's because he saw I was out of breath.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to earth, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Be seated.
As a special, before James does this, as a special, I guess several thousand people converging on Bethlehem last night, Friday, Saturday, and today, and they had a few pictures on the internet of it, And the Martins have been there on Christmas Eve. And yeah, last year. And how is it with that many people? Because the church itself isn't that very big inside. Pretty chaotic. Yeah. Oh. Wow. Now, did y'all get inside the church? Or were you on the... now, did they have a big camera? I mean, big screen? Oh, wow. Who was this? Wow. Yeah. All right. What kind of church is that? Do you remember? Yeah, the church there. Palestinian. But the church, what kind of church is it? Judith, do you remember? Huh. Yeah. Yeah. I remember... Oh, brother. Well, they claim that Jesus was Muslim, pre-Muslim. And, I mean, and they believe it. They believe it. That's fact. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew at all. He was a Persian. He was pre-Muslim and, all of that. But, I remember when Judith and I went in November, we met a taxi driver that we really liked at our hotel. He was Jewish. Manasseh, and he drove us. We said, okay, take us to Bethlehem. We're gonna go. So he could only take us to the outskirts of Bethlehem, and then he had to turn us over to a Muslim who was able to drive us into Bethlehem, and even he took us somewhere else, and we took us three cabs. So they made a lot of money. Three cabs to get us to the church. And, huh? No, they didn't hit us at the gate. Oh, wow. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Man. Wow. It was just, it'd be unbelievable. And they take you down, you go into the church, and then they take you down this back stairs, and you look down, and not on the dirt, they're on that canned concrete slab. That's where he was born, right there. And right over here is where the feeding trough, the manger was. I went, no, I don't think so. But anyway, when I grew up singing this, I just pictured this nice little, kind of like a little country town, little, with a few places and really nice and snow on the ground. Huh? Back then. But now it's just a conglomerate big city and a lot of activity and just a beautiful charm of Bethlehem from the historical standpoint. Okay, James.
I will praise Thee, O Lord. I will bless Thee, O Lord. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will praise Thee, O Lord. With my heart lifted up,
and my mouth filled with praise. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will praise Thee, O Lord. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus, my Lord, He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ was born in Bethlehem, sent from God so long ago. Born to die, that man may live. Come to earth, new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low, many years ago. God the Father gave His Son, gave His own beloved one, to this wicked, sinful earth, to bring mankind His love, new birth. Ring the bells, oh ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today, as He did so long ago.
Thank you, Mr. James Webb. Thank you, Wes Tuttle. Again, having said what I just said about Bethlehem, it was just so beautiful seeing the area where Christ was born and where David shepherded his sheep. There's a little valley that they, where the sheep, the shepherds would take the sheep. And right there was Salem or Jerusalem. And I'm sure as a young man, he probably had thoughts about that being a city. And just overwhelming to be able to be there and just see how the proximity of all of these things that we study and take a look at. Okay, what we're in the midst of doing is, because of our trip to Israel, and they just put so many things in, and I had to go back and check things out. Well, did this really happen? Did that really happen? And sure enough, in the Via Dolorosa, there, which is the lane of pain where they supposed that Jesus Christ walked, and they had things that did not happen in the Bible. And I just wanted to go over this year the actual events in order, and take away stories and thoughts and things, and fill it with the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ, the chronology of the birth of Christ. And we saw last week how we're really confined to Matthew and Luke. Mark starts with the baptism. John starts with the light coming into the world, going back to Genesis 3, let there be light. But it is Matthew and Luke who give us the chronology or the stories related to the birth of Christ. Luke, you recall, is much more private in his accounts. Matthew is more public. He's dealing with the king. And so last week we studied the announcement of the birth of John, the voice, John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus Christ. And before the king could come, the herald had to come. So it starts out, the story, the chronology starts out with the announcement of John's birth, which was a miracle, because Elizabeth was well past age, as was Zacharias, and yet the angel came, Gabriel came, and told them they would be with child. And we read last week, Luke 1, 5 through 25. Then the next event was the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. And so we had, first of all, the announcement of the coming of John, and then we have the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ to his mother, Mary. And that was in Luke 1, 26 through 38, which we read last week. And that also caused a lot of problem with this young girl. Remember, she's only probably 13, 14, maybe 16, way out there. So she was a young girl, which was the marrying age at this time in history. And but we have a lot of reasons to see why she was chosen. So the second, first the announcement of John to his parents, to Zacharias first, and then Elizabeth. Then the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ to Mary. And then the third, Mary visits Elizabeth, chapter 1 of Luke, 39 through 45. And you remember she went right after she heard the announcement, and the angel Gabriel told her that Elizabeth, her cousin, who was also very old, was with child. So Mary got up and went and visited Elizabeth. Okay, there's a few things that are in between, but we'll come back to that next week. It's Christmas morning, and I want to cover his birth this morning. So let's go to the fifth event. The sixth event. The sixth event in the chronology order. And this is, getting right back to the birth of Christ, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph. Now for this, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. For the birth of Jesus, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph. It's already been announced to Mary. Now it's going to be announced to Joseph. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in this reading of the text. Just noting a few things as we read through, Father, of this historical event. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the sixth event in the chronology of the birth of Christ, the announcement of the birth to Joseph. Now, let me set the scene for you. Let me set the scene of what's going on. This is going to be very important to Joseph and Mary, what we're getting ready to read. Now remember, Mary, somewhere between 13 and 16, Joseph, and this is all estimations, nobody knows, somewhere between 19 and 24 maybe, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger, nobody really, we really don't know. Now, and by the way, marriages were chosen at this time by the father of the girl. They would arrange these marriages. So this was arranged by Mary's father. Okay, let's set the scene. Joseph and Mary are betrothed to marry each other. Now, being betrothed is much different than being engaged. It's you're married, but it hasn't been consummated. What happens now is the girl is taken back home by her own father and family, and then at a designated time, the young man will come over on his chariot or his horse or his donkey or whatever he had and pick her up. And then they would go to a place that he had already set up for their home, and the marriage would be consummated and all these things. But they are really married as far as this time in history is concerned. It's just that they're not together. Now, Mary, they're betrothed. Okay, Mary has been informed that she is now pregnant with a child. She's traveled to visit Elizabeth, which we read last week. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Elizabeth was in her 6th month when Mary got there. So we're not told if Mary was there when John the Baptist was born or she left just before. I don't know why we're not told, but we're not told. But she was there, we're told, and she got there, and Elizabeth was 6 months, and Mary stayed 3 months and then went back home. We don't know exactly where Zacharias and his wife, and he was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth lived. But she goes back to Nazareth to go back home now. Now, think about this. Upon returning to Nazareth, she's pregnant, and you can tell. She is pregnant, and it's obvious she's pregnant. This is where Joseph is. So Joseph is in a dilemma now. She goes away, and he hasn't touched her. She comes back, and she's pregnant. What's a guy to think? And so he obviously, she fooled around in when she was down there visiting Elizabeth. No other explanation. So he's got to decide what he's going to do. And in this whole dilemma. And I'll just tell you right now, I got it later on, but let me just, while I'm just talking, he's going to have some options. He can, one, publicly charge her and have her stoned. There'd be no debate because she's pregnant. It isn't like, well, she did, even though I have no proof of it. No, she's pregnant. And they would stone her by law. Or he could divorce her quietly and send her off. And that's what he prefers to do. Doesn't want to do either one. But he's in a dilemma now. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. For this, we have to go from Luke to Matthew. We're going to go back and forth now. So now we change from Luke, we go to Matthew chapter 1, and remember, Matthew's more public. People are going to see that she's pregnant. Up to now, it's just been very private. Even the announcement of John, and we'll see this birth of John, all private. But this is going to be public. Verse 18, Matthew 1, 18, 18 through 25, we're in the 6th event of the chronology of the birth of Christ, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph. Okay, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, which means Savior, Christ, which means anointed Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary, and we've already met her, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to be with child, and it was going to be supernatural. Because she, remember, she said, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and therefore you will name him Jesus. He's the Son of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now again, this is more than just our concept of engagement. They're really married. It's just it hadn't been consummated. The girl would go back after the marriage was arranged by the parents. The girl would go back home with her parents. She's really married, but She goes back home. At a designated time, he will come over, pick her up, and take her to where they're going to get married. And they have certainly not had any sex at this time. All right. Had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together sexually. She was found by Joseph and others to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Supernatural fertilization. But of course, Joseph doesn't know this at this time. All he sees is this little girl that he was engaged, or really married to, and there she is pregnant. Verse 19. Joseph, her husband, when you were betrothed, you were married, being a righteous man, living according to the law, yet out of his love, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, desired, out of his love, to put her away secretly. This doesn't mean to kill her. This means to just send her away in divorcement. So he has these one or two options. Stone her, have take her before the elders of the little community in Nazareth, have her stoned, or send her away privately. Okay, now comes the grace from God. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord. Now, we're not told if it's Gabriel. Matthew doesn't tell us if it's Gabriel. Luke told us it's Gabriel. I suspect it's Gabriel, but we're not told. Okay. Appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Okay, get your attention. Not Joseph Carpenter. Not Joseph, son of your father. Not this. No, Joseph, son of David. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Yeah, I'm in the heir line of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. No legalistic adherence to the law here. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. As far as her body is concerned, she's still a virgin. She's still a moral young woman. You just hang loose there, Joseph. Everything's okay. She is pregnant, but it's by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And she will bear a son. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now the name has already been revealed to Joseph, I mean to Mary. Why is it revealed here to Joseph? Because people got to understand something we don't much understand in our day and time. The husband's the head of the family. Husband's the head of marriage. Period. In God's view, right up to this day. So, this has to be told to Joseph. Not just so that he would go ahead and marry, but now it's the name. Going to name him Jesus. It's already been told Mary, but he's the head of the marriage. So, he's got to be in line. So this is why this is told to him. This is very important as far as God's plan is concerned in a marriage. Verse 22. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying. Now this is a fulfillment of prophecy. There are many prophecies fulfilled in these chronologies. And we'll list all of them eventually. Go back over them. But here's the prophecy that might be fulfilled. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. See, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament, but Emmanuel is, which translated means God with us. See that L on the end? That's God. Emmanuel, that is with us. God with us. This is Isaiah 7:14, verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. Doesn't tell us, but I'm sure he was very elated over this. Sure he was very thankful that this was all in God's plan and things. And then verse 25 shows his respect and his understanding of what was going on. And kept her a virgin, no sex, even though they were married and living together, until she gave birth to a son. And then they had sex, and Mary will have other children. So you want to remember that. She's no saint up there like the Roman Church has her, and sinless perfection and all that. She needed a Savior just like everyone else. She was a sinner just like everyone else. And but as we saw, and we're going to see again, why this young girl was chosen. This young girl had more understanding of Old Testament. It's unbelievable that a little girl, I'm just going to say 14, the amount of truth that she knew of the Old Testament is remarkable. Not only did she know it, she believed it and she lived it. Okay, and she kept her a virgin until she gave birth, and he called his the offspring name Jesus. So this is all in keeping with God's plan. Now, as we enter this most crucial period of human history, I want you to note the importance of names here. It's no accident what's going on. Let's take the parents of John, the herald of Jesus Christ. Zacharias, God remembers. Jehovah remembers. Remembers. See, it's been 450, 60 years since God's communicated. Remember, we saw this with Zacharias. This is why Zacharias is an old man. And the angel comes to him in the area of the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, and it's tough for him. He's an old man, and Gabriel says, Elizabeth's going to be with child, and all this type of stuff, and he didn't really buy into it real quick. So he went silent for a while, couldn't speak. Remember that. So Zacharias, God remembers. And people just want to tell you, sometimes it may look like God doesn't think about you. God doesn't remember you, but He does. It's all in His time. Now let's take Elizabeth. What's her name mean? Elizabeth means God is faithful. Now here you'll note the E-L. See, with Zacharias, that I-A-S, God remembers, that's the God. Now Elizabeth, the E-L, is at the beginning. God is faithful. Faithful to His Word. John, remember they were told exactly what they were to name their son. Name him John. John means God is gracious. Mary is the name I love. I don't know if you remember, but I love the name Mary. Oh, Mary, it's such a beautiful name. You know what Mary means? It means contradiction. That's what it means. It's contradiction. And we have God, man, king, servant, virgin, giving birth. Everything about this young girl is a contradiction. Joseph. His name means Jehovah will increase the whole kingdom. And then, of course, Jesus, Savior. All right, the next event. The seventh event in the chronology of the birth of Christ. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. This will be Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. God keeps His word that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, prophesied. And as we're going to see, it's going to be under some very adverse circumstances for God to get him everything worked out the way He wants. But don't be surprised. God will get it all worked out in your life and in history. And another thing is, I'm not going to cover it today, but we have three places Jesus Christ is said to be from. He is from Egypt, He is a Nazarene, and He is from Bethlehem. Three different places. What's going on with that? Why is there three different, and we're talking totally different places. No way, you know, like, I was born Hollywood, California, USA. Well, okay, they're all the same place. This is Egypt, Nazareth, way up on the Sea of Galilee, and Bethlehem, way down near Jerusalem. And he said to be from all three. What's going on there? We'll cover that at the right time. So let's read now Luke chapter 2, 1 through 5. Now it came about in those... Now, remember, they live in Nazareth. It's about 80 miles from Bethlehem. And it's hard to predict the travel route that they took and all of these things and the exact mile. But approximately 80 miles. And they're up near the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Bethlehem is way down, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so here's how it's all going to happen. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, look at the next thing. This is what's interesting. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Didn't do it before, but why now? You can see God's in control. And our forefathers, a lot of times, the preachers and the signers of our Constitution, Declaration, a little phrase occurs periodically through the providence of God. It's the providence of God. He's in control. And we're seeing that in our study in John 17 with the birth of with the Lord's Prayer. Providence of God. We're seeing the providence of God. This was the first census, verse 2, that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Now, first of all, I'll just tell you, this is for taxes. This is for the gathering of taxes. So the time of the birth of Christ, Israel is under the harsh rule of Rome. God is going to use the adverse circumstances to fulfill His plan, demonstrate His love. Caesar Augustus, I would love to spend a couple hours right here, but we're going to just pass through it. It's a title of grandeur, Gaius Octavius, and he was one of the triumphant, along with Mark Antony, but he's the one that ended up surviving being the Caesar, a rule of Rome. He ruled Rome from 31 B.C., to 14 A.D. 31 B.C. to 14 A.D., time of Jesus Christ's birth. All right, the census taken. This is for taxation. Tax for the good and glory of Rome. But see, what God is going to do, He's going to use this for the good and glory of His own plan. See? And it doesn't matter who's in control. Doesn't matter who's in the presidency and the White House. Doesn't matter. Don't get upset. And don't think if somebody else is elected, oh, man, this is going to change everything. It's not. It's not. God is going to use all these events, people, to bring about His plan. So He doesn't demand our taxes. He doesn't demand money from us, our works. He gives freely to His glory. Let me read to you Galatians 4:4. I'll just read it. We don't have to turn there. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. This is the right time. The fullness of time. Rome rules. You would think it's the darkest hour. This is pitiful. This isn't a good time for all this to happen. People, it's in the darkest hour when the light of Christ grows the brightest. You turn on a flashlight in a lighted room, it doesn't do very much. You have complete darkness and turn that flashlight on. Wow. That's the light of Christ. So this is what's going on in history. When Augustus was seeking to advance his own kingdom and name, God was using it to bring about His own kingdom. Okay, let's go to verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, it's along the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So we have, he is from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, travels down to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. And again, it's about 80 miles or so, depending on different things, but about that gives you an idea. Verse 5. In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him, actually betrothed to him, and with child. And I mean she's with child. She's big. Okay, first thing, let's note, just for fun, take care of some misunderstanding. We don't know if she rode a donkey or not. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us. I personally think she sat on the back of a cart. and just a cart that they would carry various, maybe the lumber in his carpentry shop or something. That's what I think. But we don't know. But the image is she was on this donkey. Don't know. That would have been one terrible ride if she just rode on a donkey and was this close. I'd be surprised she didn't have the baby in transit if she rode on a donkey going up on hills and rocks and all this stuff. I think she just rode in the back of a cart. Huh? I think it'd be a little better. Put some hay there and just let her lay down rather than sitting on a donkey. I don't know. I've never been pregnant, and I've never ridden for 80 miles on a donkey or a cart. I've been on hay rides. Okay. Now, secondly, Joseph and Mary were moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it's out of their control. This is very important. It's out of their control. You know, often God does this. Sometimes God moves us when it's out of our control. And why would He do that? Because when we are forced into things out of our control, we have to live by faith. Okay, Father, I have no control over this. I trust You. See? And a lot of people, a lot of Christians won't be in control. Control my money, control my wife, control my dog, control this, control my children, until they found out I can't control any of these things. Control is an illusion. It's an illusion. We think we're in control. So this is lived by faith, and I love this. Totally out of their control. I'm sure Mary would rather have had the baby there with her own parents in Nazareth, where everything could be taken care of. Nope, God says you're moving. Or the government did, and the government said you're moving now. We don't care. We don't care if you're pregnant or what. You move. So it's out of their control. Okay, Father, we trust You. Three, now we come to the place of His birth. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem, the great city of Jerusalem, but in a little village town called Bethlehem, the city of David. David was born here. David's lived here. Joseph and Mary are in the line of David. Both of them are. Four, Bethlehem. This is a transliteration. A transliteration is where you go from one language to another and you just transliterate by the letters, as close as you can, by the letters. Christ is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. See? If we gave His name translated, not transliterated, it would be Savior Messiah. It wouldn't be Jesus Christ, it would be Savior Messiah. But we transliterated. Bethlehem is a transliteration of the Hebrew. See that first part, Beth? That's house. House. And Lechem is bread. It's a house of bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the substance of life. This is where He's born. Five. Both Joseph and Mary are in the line of the family of David. Through Joseph will come the legal line. Jesus Christ has legal claim to the throne of David. Through Mary, the royal line. Jesus Christ has royal claim to the throne of David. And we've already talked about how they both descended from David. Seven. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is how God fulfilled His prophecy. Let me just read it for you. I would love to take the time, but I want to finish the birth of Christ this morning. Micah 5:2. Let me read Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now I'm going to tell you right now, 700 years before this happened, Micah wrote. 700 years. Prophecy fulfilled. And look what had to happen. Joseph and Mary don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. How am I going to get them from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? It's not a resort city. It's not got a big, beautiful hospital. So Rome passes a law. You get down there and register for taxation, census. So that's how he did it. As for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Jesus Christ has always existed. It's God. So 700 years, some 700 years before the birth, this was prophesied. God kept his word. Providential circumstances, God's providence. And later we will see something very important. He is also said to be from Egypt. He is also said to be from Nazareth. And we're going to have fun with that. Okay, this is the announcement. The movement to Bethlehem. Now we come to point 8 in the chronology of the birth of Christ. Point 8. Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem, just two verses. Luke 2, verses 6 and 7. Fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, let's look at verse 6 of Luke chapter Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. All right, let's look at verse 6 now. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. People, there's great argument over the day Jesus Christ was born. It is a great argument over the day Jesus Christ died. Some people say Wednesday. Some people say Thursday. A lot of people say Friday because of the Roman Catholic Church. I believe it was Wednesday, and we could talk about all that timing. Don't know for sure. Don't know for sure about his birth. We don't know the date. We don't know the day of the week. We don't know the month. We don't even know the month. Just somewhere around 4 BC. The exact year, certainly up for debate. Exact month, up for debate. And certainly the exact date is up for debate. But we just picked the day. And, let's note some things over this. One, Herod the Great was still living when Jesus Christ was born. Matthew chapter 2. And we know that Herod died. We know this from history. He died in the spring of 4 B.C. Shortly before the Jewish Passover. Jesus Christ was born before this time. They returned from Egypt, we assume, shortly after Herod's death. So that's what's going on in verse 6. Let's look at verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. People, this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. We could spend hours and hours and hours on this one verse. We're just going to spend a couple of moments. I'm sorry. Okay. Just filled with physical and spiritual impact. Let's first look at the mother. And she gave birth. People, Mary is not great because of sinless perfection. She is a sinner. She is in need of a Savior just like everyone else. She will have other children later. But let me tell you why Mary is great. And some of the reasons why I think she was chosen. First of all, she knew a lot of Old Testament prophecy. We missed it. Next Sunday, I'll go back and cover two or three things in the chronology that we didn't hit. But this little 13, 14-year-old girl knew a lot of theology, and she believed it, and she lives it. Secondly, very astounding here, I want you to notice it, Mary's not a complainer. Mary is not a complainer. Can you imagine how some women would be complaining? You want to take me where? You want to go? I'm about to have a kid here. Hey, and it's your kid, God. What are you doing? I mean, you can just imagine how this would just, I'm sure Joseph would have just would have let the cart go and walked on. But some women, they just complain, even when everything's wonderful, they're going to complain. Not Mary. We have no record of any complaint. Not one. Not one complaint. And she's carrying the Son of God. Okay, God, this is your kid. I blame this guy I'm married to, but it's your kid. Now, what are you doing? Giving me this kind of a rough ride? And then was with the get there. What do you mean there's no place? There's no hospital? There's no emergency clinic? And now you're going to tell me there's not even a room? Listen, I quit. This is pitiful. We're going to have to re-go over all this stuff. No complaining from this woman. This young girl. This young girl. Now, you can do better than this. This is your kid. It's your son. You know? And what about you? You know, you're the father. You're my husband. What are you doing? Dragging me down there in this old cart? See? You didn't email ahead and get us a room? You didn't call ahead and get us a room? No complaining. This young girl, I want to meet her. Not because she's some grandeur saint. Just what an unbelievable girl. She understood so much doctrine at 13 and 14 years old and believed it. And put it all together. We'll see that. And here, not a complainer. Wow. So she doesn't complain. Now, let me just point out something. This is the kind of parents that will rear this little boy, Jesus. They know a lot of doctrine. They know a lot of truth. They're not complainers. This is the kind of parent. This is the kind of woman she is. This is the kind of parents that will raise Jesus. All right, let's continue in verse 7 now. We've taken the mother, and she gave birth. A unique pregnancy, a unique birth, a unique son. Now, to her firstborn son. Actually, it says her son, the firstborn one. All right, a couple of things. One, this prepares us for verse 23. Secondly, privileges of the firstborn. And thirdly, it's the first among other sons that she's going to have. Sorry about the Roman church. Hope it doesn't disturb you, but that's the facts in the Bible. All right, let's talk about the privilege of the firstborn. One, firstborn is ruler. Ruler of the family. Jesus Christ is sovereign ruler of the universe. He is ruler of his own family, the church. And being David's son, he is ruler of Israel. So the firstborn is ruler. As God is the ruler of the universe, in his birth, he is ruler of his own family, the church. In being of the family of David, he is the ruler of Israel. Two, firstborn is priest. Jesus Christ is a high priest. Three, firstborn receives a double portion. Firstborn receives a double portion. He will receive both Jews and Gentiles into one. There are other things we could talk about. These are the basic things. Okay, next note. The first two things that happened to Jesus Christ. The first two things that happened to Jesus Christ, and both of these are foolishness and weaknesses to the world. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. Okay, let's talk about this. What's the first thing new parents do normally when, you know, the hospital does it, but let's just say the hospital's not to there. They use the cleanest clothes and the cleanest bed. I mean, there are so many parents now, man. I mean, this little kid born, brought into its own room, painted pink or blue, got all kinds of weird things on the wall, all this kind of stuff going on. And he's not going to sleep in there, really going to sleep with the mom and dad, but he's got his own room or she's got her own room. Okay, let's see what God does with his son. What would you think of a parent who would clothe their newly born baby in wrapping clothes that are used for wrapping dead people and wounded people? And then would lay their newborn child in a dirty eating trough that animals eat out of? Especially when they can afford much better. Well, that's God. This is what God chose to do. This is his love for us. All right, let's take a look. She wrapped him in clothes. Well, what's so important about this? Not going to leave him naked, are you? Everybody wraps the new baby in something. Okay. These are not ordinary swaddling clothes. The Greek word is sparganos, or sparganao. S-P-A-R-G-A-N-O. Let me tell you what these are. These are strips that are used for wrapping wounds or wrapping a dead person in. These are not normal. These are not the normal swaddling clothes. It's what you wrap up a wounded person in. In the next event in our chronology that we'll take next week, in the birth of the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds, they were being told, you will go and you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, people, if it was just regular clothes, big deal. How are they going to, you know, got two babies, they're going to know the difference. No, you're going to know this one. It's going to be wrapped in death clothes. You'll know him from that. So, there's nothing finding a baby wrapped in clothes, but wrapped in death clothes, that's going to be most unusual. So at his birth, Jesus Christ is wrapped in death. The first thing that happened to Jesus Christ is anticipation of his death. First thing that happened to him, anticipation of his death. Christmas is about death. One died for all. Jesus Christ was born to die. To demonstrate the love of God. See, many people think we're all born to die. People know. You know what? We're born to live eternally with Christ. Christ was born to die. Note the second thing that happened to Jesus Christ at his birth. She laid him in a manger. Isn't that so nice, a little manger? No, it's a feeding trough. And people want to talk about weakness before man. Now, study in 1 Corinthians 1, foolishness before man, putting a baby in a feeding trough, that's foolishness, that's weakness. Laid him in a feeding trough for animals. Now here, by the way, just a parenthesis, another little thing that people are confused about. What animals were there when Jesus Christ was born? Cows, goats, sheep, whatever, camels. People, the Bible doesn't name any. There are no animals named right when Jesus Christ was born. Now, we can certainly assume that this is a stable of some kind of animals because there's a feeding trough there. And there's these clothes, there are these wrappings for hurt and wounded, which is this area would be used for bringing somebody in. They wouldn't understand cleaning and all that. They would bring them in here, not into the house, bring them out here and take care, because they don't want the blood all over your house. So you have them out in the stable and the hay and bandage them up or wrap them up. So this is what's going on. This is a sign of weakness to the world. A king born, wrapped in death clothes and laid in a feeding trough? I don't think so. I think you Christians are a little weird here. Now I want to tell you attention to the word laid. We can spend months on this verse. Let me tell you about laid him. See that word laid him? You see, you're ready for this now with the feeding trough. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, you know what it means? To recline, to eat. To recline, to eat. I would take you through a whole lot of verses and show you this. It's used for communion, fellowship, and nourishment. So what do we have here? Jesus Christ wrapped in death clothes and reclined in a feeding trough. The eating of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what you got going on here. He is to be the food of the world. Now, in closing this morning, will you turn to Gospel of John? Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. I want to read a few verses here, see if this starts flowing for you. He is wrapped in death clothes. He is reclined to be eaten upon in a feeding trough. Okay? Let's look at John 6. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, and he's born in the house of bread to Bethlehem. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, eating and drinking are a picture of faith in Jesus Christ. So let's close with a few points. One, Jesus Christ is the bread of life that came out of heaven, comes out of heaven. And he's born into the city of bread, the house of bread. Two, he is reclined or laid in a manger, picture of Jesus Christ being offered to the world for life. Three, reclined in a feeding trough for all mankind, Jesus Christ is the food by which all mankind lives, by believing in him. See, when you're hungry, you come to him. People, dumb animals know to come to the feeding trough when they're hungry. They know that. Dogs know this. Animals know this. Horses know this. Boy, you just start shaking the thing with the grain in it. Man, here they come running out of the woods, out of the trail, everywhere. Cows. I don't know what the dumbest animal on earth is, but cows look like to me they are. They just stand there. They know to come to the feeding trough. They're hungry. But you know what? Not mankind. Mankind is hungry, but will not come to Jesus Christ. He's the God-man lying there for the world to feed upon for eternal life. So Christmas is about death. Christmas is about life. Death wrapped in death clothes. Life laid in a feeding trough. Now, you've already changed. The last line in our verse says, there was no room in the inn. Again, just for the record, the innkeeper did not say this. The innkeeper didn't say anything. We have never met the innkeeper in the Bible. We don't know who the innkeeper is. So, he doesn't say anything. He just says, there was no room in the inn. All I can say from personal experience, that the innkeeper was not a bachelor. If he had been a bachelor, there is nothing more frightening than a pregnant woman, especially one near. He would have given his room and gotten out of there. I'm going fishing. You can have the room. I'm out of here. So that's all I know. He is not a bachelor. But whoever he is, he didn't have room, but he said, I have the stable, which was used, as I said, it was used for a little hospital, it was used for a lot of things, not just your cattle. So this is what we have going on. Now what is an inn? The Greek word means a dissolution or a breaking up of a journey, therefore an overnight lodge, a guest chamber, an inn, a motel today, this type of thing. Now, breaking up a journey. See, that's what the word actually means, breaking up a journey. All right, Joseph and Mary are on a journey. Needed a place for themselves, for Mary to have the child. Jesus Christ is on a journey to provide eternal life for everyone who will believe in him. Mankind is on a journey, and they have no room in their hearts for Jesus Christ. Some do. And then finally, you're on a journey. We're all on a journey. Very short one. Very brief one. Very brief. You want to know how brief it is? Talk to Jim Passmore after class. It's gone fast. It goes fast for Jim and I. Talk to Dick Martin. It goes fast. But we're all on this journey. What are you going to do with that time on your journey? So Joseph and Mary are in the stable tonight, not because they're poor and have no money. It's the providence of God. All these people have converged on this little town for the taxes, for the census. And they got there, and it just went. I'm sure he didn't travel very fast getting down there with a pregnant woman. So by the time they got there, everything is taken. It's divine providence. God had so arranged that there would be no place except in this one little stable where there was a feeding trough. All right? He came for the poor in spirit. He must be wrapped in death clothes, not nice little clean clothes. He must be laid or reclined in a feeding trough. Jesus Christ will lower himself, to physical poverty to save mankind. That's the picture of Christmas morning. Now, really, in closing, I said it a while ago, but I forgot I had this verse. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 8, and this will be our close. 2 Corinthians 8. Here's the point of the Christmas story, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know, hope you do anyway, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich as God, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And there's the love of the Christmas story. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you. And just reading through all the things you had to put together. This young man, this young little girl, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All the things you had to do. And you just worked it all out. According to your prophecy, according to your plan for our eternal redemption. That your son might be born according to prophecy in Bethlehem. Father, we just thank you for the day, what we're celebrating today. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your benevolence, your genius in seeing what we needed and how all of these things are put together. There's just no accident. This isn't just a story. It's been prophesied in so many areas. Father, we praise you today for the birth of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.